Blog Talk Radio. Amen, amen. Praise God. God bless each and every one of you. I will call on the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. There is no other name whereby men can be saved. There is no other name that we can call on whereby men can be healed, delivered, and made free. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I am Pastor Dotson. I will be your host tonight for Faith Ambassadors, Hour of Power. We welcome you. We are glad to have you. We are glad to know that you are on the line listening tonight, that you have taken time out of your busy schedule, whether you are an apostle, a bishop, an usher, a greeter, treasury, whatever you do in the body of Christ for the Lord, we welcome you and we thank God for you. Hallelujah. Our scripture reading for tonight is going to come from Psalms 1 and 1, beginning at the first verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, the Lord's law, does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The word of the Lord is already blessed. Let the doers and hearers also be blessed. Father, tonight we just want to say thank you. We thank you for life, health, and strength. Father, forgive us for every sin. Thank you for cleansing us from all unrighteousness, God, and presenting us faultless before your throne with exceeding joy. Father, thank you that you have allowed us to be in this space, place, and time as well as we are. God, thank you for keeping us enclosed in our right mind. God, thank you for providing for us what you provide for us and have provided and will continue to provide for us. God, thank you for those around us. We thank you for our loved ones. We thank you for our friends. God, we even thank you for our enemies. God, you said that you would make our enemies our footstool. You said that you would prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So, God, we even take time to thank you for our enemies tonight. We give you glory, God, for our lives. We give you honor and we give you praise. For you are the all-knowing God, all-wise God, and you do all things well. God, we thank you tonight that everything, anything, all that is going on in life with us right now, God, it is working together for our good, but for your glory. And for that, God, we give you praise. God, we thank you that you will bring understanding in time. You will bring light and revelation for our situation as we are able to handle it. We thank you, Father, for that. Thank you that you handle us with love and care. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace and your loving kindness that you show towards us. God, we thank you tonight, God. We lift up holy hands and say thank you, God. It is not as well as we think it should be, but God, it is as well as we can handle it. So tonight, God, we give you glory, knowing that it will get better. God, we thank you for continuing to keep us, continuing to love on us, and continuing to allow your Holy Spirit to show us the way to you. And for that, God, we give you glory. Thank God. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. Please go ahead and begin to share. Invite someone on the line. There is a word from the Lord. There is a word from the Lord. If you need us, if you need covering, if you want to be become a part of this movement in this ministry, please email us, faithambassadors247@gmail.com. Faithambassadors with an S, the number 247@gmail.com. You can also reach out to us via the website, faithambassadors.us, faithambassadors.us. Deacon Tony, if you give us 2 minutes of the phone, we'll be back with our question of the day.
Hit me. How y'all doing this evening? How y'all doing this evening? Do y'all want that bounce? Do y'all want that bounce? I say, do y'all want that?
I don't
want
to hear that.
Tell your neighbor, you're looking at one. You're looking at one. You're looking at one. You have no idea what God has brought me out of. You can't even tell when you look at me. I've been in a season of miracles. This is...
Thank you.
Your mouth, make sure you're speaking in faith, make sure you're speaking the word, make sure you're speaking what is in your heart that you want to see, not what you already see. Hallelujah. Apostle.
Hello.
God bless you.
How are you?
I'm great. How about you?
God is so good. God is so good. What you got?
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. All right. It says, "Hi, Pastor Bishop. I need help. My wife and I just found out yesterday that we are first cousins. We've been married 7 years. No issues. I deeply love her and my kids, and they love me. What am I to do?"
This is, he said he's married to his first cousin?
Correct.
He's married to his first cousin. He just found out yesterday. So... whenever the email hit us to when I'm getting it. Are you looking at the email or are you looking at a text?
A text.
Okay. Well, I mean, number one, this is very controversial. This is one of those questions that would deeply involve various types of scripture. So with the original Hebrew text of the scripture in Hebrews 18, it gives us a definition of who we are forbidden to marry. That would include, and I may forget something, but it would include daughter, stepchildren, aunts, sister or half-sisters, stepsisters, daughter-in-laws, granddaughters, step-granddaughters, things in that nature are found in Leviticus 18, I want to say 6 through 18. And that gives us the defining position of what the law required at that time. The Bible has always been determined on this fact that close relations cannot marry. Brothers and sisters, I believe in 1 Samuel, there was a marriage between a mother and a son. These things are not permitted, and they are angst against the scriptures. Cousins, I don't agree with it. I think that it's unnecessary or not right from a perspective of, you know, not or knowing. But once you are married for 7 years to your cousin and you didn't know she was your cousin, that is a different type of a controversy. You're not going to get pastoral guidance on that of the same context, because you're going to have some pastors who are going to say, well, that's absolutely wrong, but then you're going to have to deal with the scriptures, and you're going to have to deal with issues where cousin relationships happen. They were normal. Again, I don't agree with it, but under the circumstances, and I don't feel a prophetic revelation about it to leave your family. And I would, as a 2020, you know, young bishop, I would tell you, yeah, go ahead and leave your family. But as a man of God, I can't tell you that, because that is not based on scriptural dictates. So I can't give you any information or guidance on something that the Bible does not require of you. I think the big context of this is that you didn't know. And I think that that does change the empathy that I have toward the situation. But at the same time, you know, the Bible itself does not address distant relationships. In fact, there were multiple relationships in the scripture that came from relations, even Jacob. Jacob, when he left his land, and he was on the run from Esau, he was then married to his cousins. There have been many other times in scriptures where this kind of a thing happened. It wasn't an evil, immoral thing in that time. In fact, it was welcomed. It was the right thing to do. The people were told not to marry outside of the family or outside of the tribes, and all of the tribes were connected, all of them. So there If you were a part of Judah, you married tribe of Judah. If you were a part of Israel, you married within the 12 tribes of Judah, and all of them are brothers. So that is a is an issue that you have to compound, you know, with the scripture and with the way of thinking of our time today in 2020. But I don't agree with it. I don't like it in the sense of the fact that you all are so close. You know, as first cousins, as something like brothers and sisters in a sense, you know, different fathers, different mothers, but the same grandparents, you know. So I that's sticking a little too close, but at the same time, y'all didn't know. And y'all have children, and y'all have 7 years, and you have a marriage that you are seeming to enjoy. And in a season, a time like this, where the devil is so rampant against marriage, by the grace of God, I applaud you for being in love with your wife and for 7 years, you know, loving your wife and your children. I honor you for that. And, you know, she's not your sister. I think I've mentioned before that a friend of mine found out that his wife was his sister, and he was required immediately within himself immediately to divorce her or annul her, whatever it was that they had to do. So I recognize that as right, that he made the right decision. In your case, I cannot, as a representative of Christ, tell you something that is against the word of God just because my opinion is not for it. So I don't have the good opinion about it personally, but I also understand the situation based on what I've been told. And under that kind of a circumstance, I'm empathetic. I'm empathetic to your situation, and I have no biblical authority to tell you to divorce your wife. I have no biblical authority to tell you to do that. You're skirting, you're on the first cousin basis, and I don't like it, but at the same time, this is something that is what it is. And from a biblical perspective, I have no authority to tell you to leave your wife on this. Now, if it were your sister, if you found out your mother who left you on the doorstep and you came in contact with her 18, 19, 21 years later, you fell in love with your mother and y'all got married and didn't know it was your mother, then of course I would tell you immediately, you must disband, you must divorce her or get away from her legally or spiritually in every way. That's your mom. I would warn you strongly. If it were your sister, I would warn you strongly. If it were your sister-in-law, stepsister, I would warn you strongly because I have biblical evidence to back that up. But my biblical evidence coming from the Torah or the first five books of the law does not give me the authority to pass that kind of a judgment in that situation. So, that is something that you're going to have to pray about. You're going to have to seek the Lord. You're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to really minister to you about it and deal with it. And you have to go on, you know, in either way, with your family or without. 7 years, y'all have accomplished something that a lot of people can't accomplish, a happiness. So, I'm grateful for that, and I'm honored that you would even trust me as your leader or your confidant in this matter. Pastor Dodson, do you have anything?
No, sir.
All right.
You said everything.
To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. To God be the glory. I don't like, you know, that's a question like, can I gamble or masturbation or something like that, where
the gray area that is not directly.
Absolutely. And we have to really be careful. I am so afraid of putting my input and my defining opinion on God's word. God has strictly warned us about adding to the words of this book. As a prophet of God, I have no right to speak anything than what God has given me to say. And otherwise, all I have is the word. And if the word does not give me the direction to give someone, then I'm depending on the Lord and to give it to me. And in a case like this, I feel sorry for him that he's in this situation, but I can't define his situation by the word and give him a law through scripture to say, if he said he was eating pork, I could say, man, the Bible taught about pork, you know, and go make me some pork chops, though. But I would tell him, you know, I don't eat pork myself. God forgive me for the story. And I don't eat pork myself. But if that was the case, I would at least have something to go from. But I don't have anything here as a defining straight point to address this kind of a matter. Let us pray and let's get us into the word of God tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, we are in love with you, God. We thank you. We ask you to bless us, strengthen us. God, set our purpose to you like a flint, Lord. Let us run to you, Lord, where you keep us safe, God. We thank you right now in Jesus' name for your word, for it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. With the word, oh God, we can see our enemies clearly. With the word, oh God, we can see in the dark, oh God. And with the word, oh God, we can see our way through this maze and this tunnel, God. Your word is the map of our lives. And we ask you in the name of Jesus to make the map clear to us. In Jesus' name, we thank you. We give you honor and glory and praise, our majesty and our king. We thank you tonight for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with me tonight, and I'm going to begin tonight to attempt to deal with some things that are relative to what we began on Sunday. And we have been talking about the kingdom of God. And we gave a brief summary on Sunday, probably more extensive than what I intended. But we begin these particular directions, and we're going to follow them. I want you to understand that this teaching that we're getting ready to go into is not necessarily a hoop and holler scripture. These things are very, very, very serious. These things are very relevant. And these things that we are going to be discussing are the cause of many believers that will go to hell and many believers that find themselves in a situations that they don't understand. We have always been known for preaching on the kingdom of God. We've always been known for preaching on the kingdom of God. It is something that the Lord has dealt with me on extensively, and we are going to begin to share in this essence on tonight. We're going to start with some familiar scripture. If you find us in the book of Luke chapter number four, if you go down to verse 40, we're going to start at verse 42, and we're going to end at verse 44. And in dealing with this, again, this is some scripture that as you hear it, you may not necessarily like what I'm going to be saying to you. These various things that I'm going to be teaching are against or contrary to a lot of things that you have been taught. If you're following this ministry, if you're a part of this movement as an honorary member of our ministry, of this movement, it is very important for you to hear what I'm talking about and give it a time to marinate in your spirit before you write me an email and that you're going to have to take back after we talk. All right, so let's go in the scripture tonight to Luke chapter 4, verse number 42. And let me put on my glasses so that I can see. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. I want you to understand this. He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Why am I starting here? I'm starting here because I believe that the greater majority of us are missing out on our benefits as believers because we don't know what our purpose is. Many believers are believing based on a level that is so minute that it will not provide for you the grace and power that is needed for you to operate in this time. It is one time where you just gravitate to hope and you're hoping and you're a slave and you're in the cotton field and the corn field and you shucking and y'all singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you begin to believe in the idea of you being a wretch. You begin to believe in the idea of how unimportant and how irrelevant you are, except for this amazing grace. But this amazing grace, it tells a story about us that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, verse 26. But I'll get on to that later on. But right now, we're going to be dealing with this idea for the reason that Christ came into the earth. And most of us will say, well, Bishop, he came because of Calvary. He came to die for our sins. And he came because if he didn't die, I can't live. I totally agree with you. I agree with you that if he did not die, you can't get your inheritance. If he didn't die, you can't become who he said you would become. If he didn't die, then he cannot stand on what he came for. He died because he had a principle and a right and a reason for what he was teaching about. He was preaching, and what they killed him for was because his teaching was contrary to their belief system. As a result of that, they killed him. They didn't kill him because they didn't like his clothes, because he didn't wear fancy clothes. They didn't kill him because he had a big house, because he slept in foxes have holes in the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He didn't choose a life of wealth and Mercedes and Bugattis, and he didn't call that wealth to him. What he called wealth to him was the ability to love one. I'm gonna go further than that. His wealth was built up in love to the point where he said, love your neighbor or love your enemies and do good to those who despitefully use you. So his love was his wealth. His love was his goodness. See, God sent him because of the fall of Adam. But with the fall of Adam came a fall of our mindsets. It became a fall from where we are supposed to be, and it became a fall from the example that God set through Adam. So as a result of that, Jesus came to restore what was taken from us when Adam fell. When Adam fell, his children fell. When Adam fell, his togetherness with God fell. His universal power in the earth fell. His ability to dominate failed. His ability to call a thing and it became that thing, that failed. All of his rights and his very place where he was operating from, he was kicked out of it and he failed. So as a result of that, God is saying that now I want my people to come into the knowledge of who they are, and I want them to begin to operate in the standards that I have set for them instead of operating like warlocks and bastards and those who fear and operate in a status of being docile in the faith. I don't want you to just stand there in the cotton fields. No. And I don't want you to necessarily go out tomorrow and try to get a Bugatti. I'm not trying to tell you to do that. But what I'm trying to show you tonight is that Jesus came to teach the kingdom of God. If you look in Luke chapter 4, he said, I'm coming to teach the kingdom. If you look Luke chapter 12, I came to teach the kingdom. Jesus came with the kingdom on his mouth. However, if he did not die, then I cannot live. If he didn't die, then we can't be believers. If he didn't die, then all we have is another good message. You don't have more from him than you get with me, because with me, you get at least the teaching that God has provided through the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, I have not died for you. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. I haven't been put on no cross for you. I haven't been put on no firing line for you. I haven't been put in no electric chair for you. Now, and as a result of that, he came with a message that killed him. The very message he came with, the very structure of government that he came with, the very idea that he was not just a citizen of Rome, the very idea that he was just not a citizen of that place. He was a citizen in the place where he was, but he was not just a citizen of Jerusalem. He was not just a citizen of the place where he was born. He was a citizen there, but he shared citizenship with the kingdom of God. Understand, believers, that what God would have you to understand and do and operate in is the status why Jesus died for you. The status that Jesus died for you was not the status of getting you to preach salvation. Jesus died and he rose again. That's the beginning, but that is not the only part of who we are and why we stand. Yes, that's important, but there is so much more to the grace of God for us and for the purpose of God for us than for us to get stagnated on one idea that cannot bring us the process of operating in revelation. We've already learned that religion has failed. We've already learned that religion is mind control. We've already learned that religion is not going to get you into heaven. Religion can easily, and the Bible addressed it, Jesus addressed it. He told them, he said that your traditions are stronger than the word of God. So many of our religious practices are so angst, they're so wrong, they're so contrary to the word of God. But because we don't study the word of God, because we don't live in the status of what we were created for, it's easy for man to get in us and begin to dictate us and determine for us what is right and what is wrong. If the man says, well, I'm going to set up a rule, and we're going to vote in our pastor, we're going to vote out our pastor, we're going to vote in what we want to do. What we have done now is we have taken, and watch this, the United States is set up on a government, on the First Amendment. He said that there was a separation between church and state. Now, that looks good on paper, but that's not God's way. God's way was render unto Caesar what Caesar and render unto God what God. God's way is that our dual citizenship means that I have dominion where I am. So I can't say that I'm separated from the government. And I'm going to say something to you. And just because the Holy Ghost told me to tell you earlier, the Bible teaches us, I was watching my mother's pastor. I was watching a Facebook thing, and he said something, and it rang in my spirit. It rang in my spirit real loud. Not necessarily what he was saying, but the scripture he used really rang in my spirit and defined a lot of issues that we have. The Bible says I'm so excited. He said that the Bible teaches us, except the Lord build a house, they didn't labor in vain. He said also that if a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. And the reason why the church is in the mess it's in is because we're divided. We're divided because the apostolics believe that everything is Jesus. We're divided because the Pentecostals believe that the Holy Ghost is the primal thing. We're divided because the AME say that we have a predominant nature for the African American community. We're divided because the Baptists believe in the baptism issue, and they will argue you for the baptism issue. We're so divided on so many areas, and the Bible says that a house divided against itself, what is it? It cannot stand. So a reason why God created the kingdom was to set aside and set us apart in a one-minded nature of what God has said, and we stick with it. We stick with the full gospel of the word of God. We stand in the full, we worship, and we live in the full gospel of the word of God. As a result of that, we are the oneness of God, and we operate in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the baptism. We do what the Bible tells us to do, and we live according to the word, and we do not agree with arguing against another believer. We would rather give you our coat than to argue with you about whether we should have the coat or not. We would rather love you because the Bible teaches us this ethic that is required of us to operate as kingdom citizens. So what we're dealing with here is that even in government, one thing that this president in particular has done is he has created the greatest divide in my young baby years. He's created the greatest divide that I've ever seen done in politics. Whether he's good or bad, I don't. That's yeah. But the thing he has done is he has created so much division that you can feel it in the news. You can see various news people who are Trump supporters and various news people who are on the other side. And you can see various people who are willing to die for Trump. You're willing to, because they believe in him, versus other side who don't believe in him and are willing to die or kill as a result of you not agreeing with them. So I want you to understand that a house divided against itself cannot stand. America is doomed for death. America is doomed for destruction. And it's not because black people are being held back. It's because we have acquiesced as a nation of people. We have acquiesced as black people, not church, not the church of God, not the living church of God. We have acquiesced, we have agreed with the politics and have submitted ourselves to the politics and become a party to the politics. So now we say, okay, the Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination, but the politics say homosexuality is okay. So as a result of that, we now say, I know it's not right in the Bible, but this is what, it's 2020, and this is what we do in 2020. The believer says, I don't care if it's 2030 or 2040, wrong is wrong according to the word of God. So there is a divide. But the divide of the believer must come as a result of what it did within the day of Jesus. In the day of Jesus, there was a divide also. But Jesus never, he never stood up against Caesar. He never fought against Caesar. I'm not fighting against Trump. I'm not fighting against Biden. I'm not fighting against anybody. And the reason why is because I am submitted to whatever authority is in place. Because that is what the Bible teaches me. So when I start being compelled, excuse me, but I feel better. When I start being compelled by the word of God to live by the word of God, I now begin to operate in what God says versus what anybody else says. And I stand on the word of God. I don't have to choose the lesser of two evils because my king is Jesus. So as a result of him, I follow him. Now, because I don't like some things, and I don't like the thickness of the division. I don't like the lies. I don't like the whatever. Both of them have those issues to me. But either way, if that's your case, then you have a right to vote. That's the law. It says you have a right to vote. For me, I got a law too. And the law is the word of God. And the law of the word of God tells me that I follow Jesus. So go back to the word of God. So because somebody getting upset with me right now. But anyway, the ultimate reason Jesus came, he didn't come to die. He came to teach. He came to preach the gospel. He came to deliver his message across the nation of where he was led to lead or give that message. That was the reason Jesus came. Jesus didn't come and from the beginning was preaching about his death and his resurrection and all of that. He came talking about the kingdom. If you read the word of God, you'll find that the kingdom of God is everywhere in it. The issue is we don't know what the kingdom is. That becomes a problem. So let me suggest to you that we have to understand what is the kingdom and what makes up a kingdom. The first thing the kingdom got to have is a king. So we already have said that Jesus is our king. The second thing that a kingdom has to have its territory. This is where the problem comes in. Because the territory that we want to submit to is the territory of heaven. But the Bible says
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We are praying that the kingdom of God operating in heaven is the same as the kingdom of God operating in my life. So if we are operating from that standard and from that point of view, then we begin to see ourselves as royalty for God. And all believers should see themselves as royalty for God. The Bible teaches us in Revelation 5, verse 12, he talks about how we are kings and priests. This becomes a problem for people because they don't want to operate in that position. They don't want to operate in the position of knowing their authority. My authority is like Adam's original authority. As a priest, I represent God. I talk to God. I'm in a relationship with God. I deal with God. I understand what God is speaking to me. I speak what God tells me to say. But as a king, I implement and execute judgment. And the Bible teaches us in Revelation 5 and 12 that we would operate in that authority. So when we begin to walk away from the authority of our dominion, we now become operators of a docility and an operator of something less than what we're supposed to be operating from. And we start looking at Jesus and say, when Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, you say, ain't nobody perfect. I heard an ant run across somebody's foot. You say, I can't be perfect. Ain't nobody perfect. But that ain't what the Bible tells us. On several occasions, the Bible requires perfection from the believer. He didn't say perfection in your behavior. He didn't say perfection in your in how you wear your shoes, in how you wear your skirt. He said perfection, be ye perfect. That is a system of how you feel and operate and be. When you're perfect, you can say, I'm sorry. Perfection says that I'm sorry, God, for I did that. And the Bible says he throws it in the sea of forgetfulness, and he takes it, and his mercies are renewed, what? Day by day. Lord, I messed up. He don't even remember it, no. Lord, forgive me. I will not do that again. He don't forget. And this is why religious people have a serious problem, because religious people hate sin. And they hate sinners. And they judge sinners. And they look down on people. And then they get in their little cul-de-sacs and they talk about people. That's why in the Faith of Ambassadors, we got three rules. No backbiting, no slandering, no confusion. In the Tree of Agape Life, three rules. No backbiting, no slandering, no confusion. I don't care where you are. I don't care if you're a homosexual. I do care if you're a pedophile. But I don't care whatever you are. I love you. I can work with you. The pedophile, I'm going to work with you in your place. I'm going to put you on a broadcast. I'm going to give you a broadcast to preach to you by. I don't want you around our children. And I believe that spirit is such a destructive, demonic force that anybody who can violate a child, it's not that what you did to the child, but it becomes a part of this child's makeup, because everything that happens to a child goes into their life. It goes into their life. You're inputting into their life. So the Bible says to do something to the least of these, you might as well put a millstone around your neck and throw yourself over the sea, into the sea. And the reason why is because you are touching something, violating something that cannot pray or defend themselves, or they may think that it's okay. They may think it's right. They may start defending you for doing what you're doing to them. They may think that your violation of them is not even a violation. They may even fall in love with you. But you are still evil, because you've got to know that that's wrong. You've got to know that that ain't right. You've got to know that. So, and the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 1 that God put a law in our hearts. So these people are so evil and so corrupt. And I've had them in the church and I've had them in the ministry and I learned my lesson. I've learned my lessons in this 30 years that I've been doing this. The most difficult and challenging thing for people to come from is homosexuality and pedophilia. Other things they can work through, they can grow out of, but those two things seem to be such an ardent evil that they cannot just shake that. It becomes a part of their nature. And they can talk with you in front of you and be like, well, I don't do that, blah, blah, blah. And I'm not saying that a homosexual, I've seen multiple homosexuals set free. But at this, and I've seen multiple homosexuals go back. But I have never seen a pedophile completely delivered. In the thousands of people that I've laid hands on, I've never seen a pedophile set free. Never. That's just my ministry. Now, you may have a different testimony. I'll be glad to hear it. You email us, Tree of Agape Life, and we'll be glad to have it, whatever the email is, or faithambassadors.us. So going back to the Word of God before our time runs out here, we're talking about who we are. We're talking about the fact that we were created for dominion. We were created to be priests and kings. We were created to execute judgment. We were not created to hate on anybody. We were not created to make make you superior and I'm inferior. We're not supposed to talk about one another and slander one another. We're not supposed to do those kind of things. Those are for the peasants and for people who are not royal. We don't talk against one another. The believer's voice is a privileged, holy thing that we should be respecting. And to those on this line, may I prophetically say to you to stop. Stop doing that which is very contrary to the Word of God. This backbiting and this slandering, this confusion that we operate from, that will take us further against the ethics of God. See, there's a law of God, and I guess I introduced that. There's a law of God. There are ethics of God. The law of God is what we tried to go into earlier in Leviticus chapter 18. We got the first five books of Moses. Those are various laws that show us some light on how we're supposed to live. But the ethics of God is if your brother sins against you in a day, 70 times 70, you got to forgive him in a day. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the ethics of God. That's where he stands and how he has created us. So first of all, I'm going to finish this up and I'm going to let you go. The first thing that we have to understand, and it's so much to it, and I'm so sorry, I'm jumping around and that's not my normal way, but the kingdom of God, what is it? We have to have a king, which is Jesus. We have to have a territory. The territory of the believer is wherever his feet touch that God told him to be. If the Lord told you to be in Atlanta, that's where you ought to be because that's where your favor is. That's where your blessing is. That's where God's grace is going to move for you. The second side, or if the Lord tell you to be in Spain, if he tell you to be anywhere, you got to move. The second thing, or the third thing that every kingdom got to have is citizens. You can't have a kingdom without citizens. You can't have a church without members. You can't have a kingdom without citizens. I know a pastor, and I hate to revert this back to pastoring or churching because that's not what it's about, but I know a pastor, and I'm not talking about anybody close to me, but I know a pastor in a city, and she preaches every Sunday to an empty church, and she's been doing that for 20 years. She's been doing that for 20. Nobody goes to her church, but she, every Sunday, she operates from that place. Well, the same for a kingdom. In the kingdom of God, we're required to be in a citizenship. So that means that I run now into the issue of every believer is not a member of the kingdom of God. Every person who say they believe don't really believe. So now my citizenship is unified with those who believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because once I say that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that means he has full reign over my life. Not the voting committee, not the one who don't like the pastor, so they now go into their corners and they get the trustees and the deacons to come against them. That's not the way God does it. That's not the way God operates. There is no evidence in Scripture whatsoever that we have a right to even vote in a pastor. We have a right to agree with whatever God says. All right, so you got citizenship. The fourth thing we got to have is the Constitution. The Constitution is the Word of God. Every time I answer a question on a broadcast, I revert to the Constitution, then I revert to prophecy. I don't revert to prophecy. The Bible says first comes the natural and what? Then comes the spiritual. So first I revert to the natural process. The natural process is our Constitution, which is the Word of God. Our spiritual process is, okay, the Word of God allows you to do this, but I don't want you to do this. The Word of God says you can watch a movie. I don't want you watching that movie. The Word of God says it's okay to watch Exorcist. God says in the Holy Ghost, I don't want you to watch that. The Word of God says it's okay to look at a woman. God says, if your right hand is offended, you cut it off. If whatever it is in you that's germinating a seed in you that will devour you or destroy you, I want you to stop it. So where you would see the woman and God says in your spirit, look the other way. Whereas another brother can look at her and say, woman of God, you are so beautiful today. Praise the Lord. Look at you. Praise God. And he means it in all kindness and respect and honor for the woman. But you might look at her, my God, she's so fine. Oh, my God, look at her legs. You're looking at her from an entirely different perspective than the respect that a brother shows his sister. And it's the same thing for you, sisters. Don't be trying to get away from it. You look at the brother and you say, oh, my God, that boy, man, that man is fine. Lord, Sister Ruki, he's fine. But God says don't do that. And it's one thing to acknowledge how somebody looks, but it's another thing to recognize them as a sex symbol. Am I in the right church? All right, we almost done. The fifth thing in the kingdom is laws. In the kingdom of God, we operate by laws. We operate by the laws of the Constitution. We operate by the laws of the Word of Christ. We operate by the laws of the Holy Spirit. We operate by the laws of the privilege of wherever we are in fellowship. We operate by the law of God, the laws of the ethics of decency and order. We operate by these laws, these these things become important to us. So the sixth thing that we operate from is government. That's why when a believer comes up to another believer, he doesn't respect the believer just because the believer got a title. But if I meet a believer that's 90 years old, has been saved 75 years, I'm going to honor him. I don't care if I'm a bishop, apostle, or whatever I am. I'm not going to interfere with the rank order of the believer who has the wisdom and the honor of staying saved. Y'all ain't saying nothing. Staying a believer for 50 years. I've been doing this thing now for 40 years or so, but this person has been doing it for 50 or 60 years. So I have to respect his rank in the kingdom. I meet somebody in the airport. You'll see me. I meet somebody in the airport, and they say, I'm such and such and so and so. I say, let's speak in tongues. And the reason why is because I want to know where you really are, because the kingdom of God is brought to me by the Holy Ghost. I pray up to the kingdom of God for the kingdom of God to come down to me. So I pray through the Holy Spirit for the kingdom of God to come down to me. So I can't get the kingdom without the Holy Ghost. You see it? And we couldn't have the Holy Ghost without Jesus dying. Okay, all right, I know you got to go. All right. Let me finish up. The seventh thing that makes us a kingdom of God is the privileges of our citizenship. Every believer has privileges that come along with the citizenship of the kingdom. We have privileges in the kingdom. And the last thing that a kingdom has to have is, aside from the laws, there are ethics. I've been talking about them throughout this whole program. The law for the we got to forgive even when we don't want to. We can't talk about somebody just because we see them in some mess. We can't lie on you because we don't like you. We can't talk about you behind your back because we don't like you. The Bible clearly tells us not to do this. You can go to hell for backbiting. You can go to hell for slandering. You can go to hell for starting confusion. You can go to hell for causing somebody to stumble. The Bible teaches us not to do these things. And these are a part of the ethics of the believer. All right? So, to God be the glory. We have a lot of information to put out on these matters. I'm sorry I haven't. I've been studying this for 30 years, but I have not figured out a way to preach it yet so that I can hoop and holler and run around a church and all of that stuff. I can't do that with this. With this, I got to give it to you. I got to talk to you. I got to walk with you, and I got to show it to you, and I cannot entertain you. When I'm preaching, I'm entertaining you. But when I'm teaching you, I'm trying to win your spirit. I'm trying to reach into your soul and deal with some stuff. The Bible says that all souls belong to God. So as a result of that, the Bible calls preaching folly. It's folly. It's funny. It's okay to do. I love shouting. I'm a shouter. I like to shout and dance. I like to do all of that. But there's a time and a place for everything. So over these next few weeks, give me space to give you some word that can change generations of your family. Give me space to help you to understand who you are in the kingdom of God. Pastor Dodson, God bless you.
Amen, amen. Powerful word. Come with your pen and your Bible and your paper ready to take notes. You don't have to agree. You just have to study to show your own self-approved. Go back and the Holy Spirit minister to you about this word and about kingdom life. That's what Faith Ambassadors is all about. The life of the believer living according to the word of God, in the kingdom of God as a kingdom citizen. You have rights. You have authorities. You have dominion. And you need to know what they are so that you don't live beneath your privilege, but you live within the Word of God and within the Holy Spirit. We love you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Again, faithambassadors247@gmail.com, faithambassadors.us. Reach out to us. God bless you. Go in peace.
I know. somebody, he is wonderful. Now put your preaching voice on and say, he is wonderful. There are a lot of things I could not do for myself, but he did them for me. Tell somebody, he is wonderful.
I brought my own shout with me. I just thought about it.
I dare you to think about how wonderful he is. Isaiah said his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Look at somebody, say the Everlasting Father. Somebody just holler, Wonderful. I told y'all that was the word of the year. Look to your right and your left, say Wonderful. May your week be wonderful. May the rest of your year be wonderful. May your whole life be. Push this point, but is there anybody that has proven himself to be wonderful? Just go to about three people, say he is wonderful.